A couple of months ago, I was driving up north in Kansas City, Kansas. It was about 18th Street and Quindaro. A lot of you have been up to that part of the city. It's rich with deep, deep history, and it's got a lot of its own unique beauty. But that area of Kansas City also carries some of those signs of visible poverty. There are a lot of places like that in our city and in our greater world. And that just happens to be one of them as you drive through. I was headed south on 18th Street. And as I was driving past that intersection of 18th and Quindaro, I saw four guys sticking their thumbs out, bumming for a ride. But it gets better. These guys were dressed like me, except it was blue, not white, and it had denim on it. And I put it together, but I couldn't believe my eyes. These guys were monks. There were four monks bumming for a ride. I was made for this. I was eager to see what would happen. I pulled over. I had to move car seats, and I had that little white car of mine. We fit all four of those monks into my car. And I asked them, "Who are you guys?" And they said that they were the Little Brothers of the Lamb, is what their monastery and order was called. I said, "Where are you headed?" And they told me where their monastery was. They were going home to the monastery, and it happens to be not too far away from where Jenny and I live, about 10 or so blocks. I said, "Well, yeah, I live really close to there. Let's go." And on the way, they told me that one of the things they do was that they beg for food. That's why they were so far away, way up in this northern part of Kansas City, Kansas, a long ways away from their monastery. They told me that 2 days every week, they go out and they beg for their food. They don't make any food at their monastery on those days. Any food they eat on those 2 days, they have to receive from whomever they might meet out there in the different parts of the city. Well, I thought that was interesting. After all, the area that we were in, as I said, it carries a lot of those visible signs of poverty. It's not exactly where I'd go if I were going to go ask for food or for help. Such places, as you've seen them also, tend to be the places where I think, well, I should go there and help out somehow, not go there to be helped. But these brothers, these four monks, and they spoke to me in a very thick French accent. They were from France. This story keeps getting better. They said to me, "Oh, you'd be surprised. It tends to be in the places of the greatest poverty where we experience the greatest hospitality. For whatever reason, in these neighborhoods, we are shown the greatest peace and care. We have the most meals there," they said. I was dumbfounded. When we got to their little monastery, they got out of my car and they looked at me and they said, "We're going to bless you now." And they began to sing a little song, a little blessing. Now, their native tongue, of course, was French, and they were trying really hard to do this little song of theirs in English, and it turned out really terrible, really terrible. But it was still a beautiful gesture. I felt like I was treading on sacred ground in that moment in time. And I've evermore been curious about these guys. What makes them tick? And you know, just as I do, several people who operate and navigate in the world in a very similar way. Today's gospel reading simply gives a little guidance into what these guys were doing. And yet when I read this gospel story, no longer am I just curious about these monks. I'm curious about the way of Jesus. Why does he say some of the things that he says in this passage? What's he doing? As we heard it, Jesus was sending 72 of his followers out into the areas that Jesus himself was about to go. But instead of sending them out there to set up stations of hospitality, he was telling them, be ready to receive hospitality. The first step would be being received, not going out and accomplishing something. It's a very similar step in our journey of faith. You and I are also received, and we receive the gift of faith, and then our lives begin to be active. And Jesus tells these 72, here's what you should say. When you knock on the door, say, peace be to this house. Peace. It's a different message than good luck. When these 72 would proclaim peace, they're enlisting themselves in the action of it. For to hope for peace, to declare peace, is to desire well-being for the people that you're speaking to. An equilibrium of sorts, that things would even out, be calm, that their needs would be cared for. And so if you knock on a door and say, peace be to you, and you come across need, well, you're enlisted. How can I be a little part of growing peace in that world? These 72 would have to be considering. And so to do this calling that they were engaged in, these 72 would have to navigate in the world in a very specific way. They could not be controlled or overwhelmed by fear. I mean, there would be things to be afraid of out on the road. They had no idea who would receive them. And yet, if they were overwhelmed with fear, they would never move. Their feet would be concreted into the ground, and there they'd stay. Instead, the Lord's promise or declaration guides their journey. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. These 72 would anticipate people who would receive them, welcome them into their homes. And as they would be welcomed, these 72 would immediately find themselves sharing in life. For the 72 would show up kind of like those monks I mentioned, right? Knocking on the door saying, we're hungry. Peace be to your house. Do you have anything to eat? The 72 were not going out to impose on the world around them. Their posture was not one of power or conquest or anything like that. Their posture was one of reception. For the Lord has already been present before them. And as they're sent, Jesus says, don't take anything with you. Boy, that catches me off guard. I grew up as a Cub Scout and for a few years a Boy Scout. And a lot of you remember the motto, be prepared. These guys don't seem very prepared, these 72. Why? Why would Jesus send these 72 out into the world with nothing? Who would they rely on if they had no resources? Who do we rely on when we have those times of feeling like and truly not having resources for a time? Boy, your prayer life gets really good, doesn't it? Say, Lord, provide what's needed. Provide the daily bread that we need today. These 72, they were going to rely on the promises of the Good Shepherd, the one who says, I'll take care of you. I love you. And God would care for them in the actions of the others, complete strangers probably most of the time. These people that they would meet along the way would care for them, would be truly the arms and hands of God's divine care. And as these needs of hunger from the 72 would be presented into these homes, wherever they would be received, no doubt in time, the people who lived in those homes would share of their own needs for hope, for peace, that in the midst of their struggles and in their darkness, there might be some glimmer of light. My goodness, the people of Jesus know how to react to that. For you've seen the light of God. You've seen Jesus in motion, the true source of hope, of peace, of forgiveness, of life for all in this world. And so begins a sharing, a back and forthness, life pouring on top of life. But what about the lambs among the wolves part? That doesn't sound very comfortable. And it almost sounds intentional on Jesus' part. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. What do the 72 make of that? No doubt they're not saying, well, I can't wait to see one of those. It highlights that their journey, it has a bit of risk to it. There's uncertainty. They would have no idea when their next meal would be. There's no exact timeline for just when someone would welcome them into their lives. They had no idea who would be the one who would receive them in, or who would be the person when you knock on their door and you say, peace be to your house, they look you in the eye and they say, get out of here. I don't want you around here. How would they navigate that? And what would be the factors anyway at play? What are the factors going on in a home where when you would knock and you say, peace be to you, what are the factors that say, get out, I don't want it? I could think of three, and I bet you can think of a lot more if you keep meditating on this story and text in the gospel. The first one I could think of was a view of scarcity. You know, if you feel like you just don't have enough to go around for your own family, if someone knocks on your door and says, do you have anything to eat? You might be inclined to say, no, there's just not enough. And that scarcity might be actual, or it might just kind of be perceived in the realm of emotions. And in such, I'm still perplexed about the beautiful people of Quindaro who were so eager to receive those monks I told you about. How did that work? Another reason that I could think of why someone might shoo those 72 disciples away, it could be that there's a fear of others inside the home. So again, if you knock and say, peace be to you, and the person inside is dreadfully afraid of anyone who is not like them, or doesn't speak their language, or doesn't have the same ideas, or whatever's going on, I'm sure you'd be more inclined to say, get out of here. I don't want you around. The last one I could think of was that if the person inside the house, if they viewed that what the world needs is not peace, not a hospitality that goes back and forth in relationship, no, but what the world needs is instead an elimination of others. Well, I'm sure they'd kick you out really quick. There may be other reasons. And so among these issues that the 72 would face, I'll ask you this question. Do you and I have a similar calling as those 72? Are we sent like them into the world? Yes. The details might not be the same. I hope I get to wear my shoes or my sandals. But the calling will be the same. And it's a call, again, not to take over the world, not to dominate the world, but to interact with it, to be curious about the people that the Lord might connect us with, to wonder just what might come of the day and the relationships. And then once those doors open up, to speak a message of peace. Yes, again, to be somewhat enlisted in it. Once you say it, peace be to you. And as it unfolds, the calling for us is to then point out the kingdom of God. Surely, the kingdom of God has been in this place. Before you and I ever arrive, the Lord has been at work. And as we converse with whomever, the Lord may open up to you or to me, there will be a beautiful opportunity to proclaim the King, the kingdom of God, the source of mercy, of peace, of hope, of forgiveness. What an opportunity. And there you will proclaim that this King, this Jesus, has loved the world so much that he died on a cross to defeat sin and death and all darkness in this world. He defeated it for all, that all might receive and be filled with everlasting life, especially you, all of us gathered in this place, especially you, that your hearts might be so filled with this life. Therefore, I say, peace be to you. Peace be to your houses. The kingdom of God is surely in such places. Amen. Now may this peace that is difficult to fully comprehend, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.